So we're continuing in the book of Esther, chapter 4. The title of the sermon is Beseeching the Lord. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word found in Esther, chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her. And she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go in to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law to put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do you think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing his word. So, when is the time to pray? Of course, the time to pray, the answer is always. Every day, every moment is the time to pray. Whether it be during times of peace or times of war, during days of prosperity or days of adversity, always we need to beseech the Lord with prayer for direction, for instruction, for perseverance, and for mercy. Here in this fourth chapter of Esther, there are both good and bad examples to follow or to avoid. In either direction, you will behold the faithfulness, either way, the faithfulness of our sovereign Lord and God, but also the need for prayer in our lives. So let us seek out the application for ourselves. Of course, the neglect of prayer allows the enemies of God to gain strength. But the Lord, in the end, will gain the victory. For no one will take the Lord off his throne. Now, Mordecai, we witness in the last chapter, is compelled to make his faith known. He cannot take it any longer. He will not bow before Haman, a sworn enemy of his people, for he was an Amalekite. And of course, Mordecai is sticking out in the crowd. As a result, he has to give an explanation to his actions of faith. And he states that he's a Jew, and those who know the Jews throughout the Persian Empire know that they are a different people. And they worship only one God, and no one can be substituted for that one God, not even Haman. Now, this man of God reads of the wicked plot of Haman, and which we know was to destroy all the Jews throughout the empire on the 12th month on the 13th day. And so it's a number of months away, but Mordecai, in a proper reaction, is crying with grief, and he's doing so in a very public way. And so he's manifesting his faith even more in who he is. He dresses in sackcloth, or sometimes sackcloth, children, just really rough material. It could be like camel's hair. Imagine that against your body. Or a burlap sack, you know, just something very itchy, not meant for clothing. It's a sign of mourning. And he covers himself with ashes. Cold ashes, not hot ashes. Maybe we should stress. And this displays his grief, and sometimes it's shown as repentance as well. And of course, if we think about God's judgment coming, we should always see reasons and places in our lives to repent, as well as seeking for deliverance. So he cries out, a bitter cry. Now, many readers, I think, read the account of Mordecai, and as I alluded to the other weeks, that they, I think, quickly make Mordecai and Esther great heroes and do not criticize anything they do in these chapters that are revealed to us. But perhaps Mordecai is troubled in his own conscience at this time. Because consider, it was he, Mordecai, who did not bow before Haman. And Haman's anger was against Mordecai specifically. And once he knew that Mordecai was a Jew, his anger and wrath was against all who were associated with Mordecai. So hence all the Jews. What if Mordecai did things differently? Because it seemed almost like a confrontational aspect to this not bowing publicly for Haman. Perhaps Mordecai could have spoken privately to Haman, or sought him out, and announced, you know, to him and explained, you know, that his faith would not allow the bowing. Perhaps that action in itself would have prevented the planned annihilation of the Jews. Did Mordecai act out of some pride and some self-righteousness, even though not bound to Haman was a good thing and proper before God? Remember, as we've been studying the afternoon in Romans, that we are part of the race that is totally deprived of God's righteousness in ourselves. We are sinners. Left to ourselves, we are sinners. And we sin and we taint everything, even acts of faith, with sin. And so I'm sure Mordecai would see sin in himself. He said, "What have I done?" And sometimes we second guess our acts of righteousness. And we think, well, I probably shouldn't have done that, because here is trouble. Just some things to consider. But also, I mean, definitely in the end, Mordecai should not bow before Haman. And that is what is really at the root here. Now also consider that Mordecai, up to this point, had put so much effort in hiding his identity as a Jew and not being noticed as a worshiper of the Lord God of the Scriptures. He did not want to make trouble for himself or for his people. And now his worst fears have come to be realized, or seem to be coming to be realized, that his people will be suffering because who they are. So they are known and they are going to suffer, but for righteousness' sake. Now, is there a lesson here for us? Should we be so fearful? Should we dread so much the potential suffering because we are Christians that we should take measures to be low, under radar, and not to be known in our faith? Of course, we need to be known in our faith, not in an obnoxious way, but we, for God's glory's sake. See, Mordecai should have no shame. Neither should you have any shame whatsoever for living for God and living for God openly. What Mordecai needed was to have prayed for grace, to speak with justice and for truth, to live a life singly devoted to the Lord and His glory. And all that he did, and the same for Esther and all the followers of God in this time. And as we read this chapter, or the whole book, where was Mordecai's prayer for boldness to make the true and saving faith known to his Persian captors? If Mordecai, if we as Christians pray with confidence in the goodness of God, confidence in the faithfulness of our God, we will proceed every day with the strength of faith. We will not start the day and end the day with fear and dread and thinking, how can I simply survive? How can I flow with the world and still be a Christian? That's not the question we should ask. We should not be in paralysis in our faith, not knowing what to do, because, you know, what if my boss finds I'm a Christian, or I can't do a certain event because I'm a believer, and that's against my conscience. I don't want people to hate me or think strange of me or exclude me. Well, here's the ultimate exclusion, the plan for annihilation. We are not to live in fear of others. So Mordecai at first is simply wailing for the predicament of his people. And those who waited on Queen Esther seem to have more freedom to go about the castle, the palace, whatever you want to call it. You do get a sense that, you know, Esther had her grand room, and you know, all the comforts of life would come to her, but you really get the sense that she couldn't just roam around the, even outside the palace. She was restricted. And so her servants, you know, get to go to the front of the palace, and they hear about the wailing and Mordecai and sackcloth and ashes, and no one else is out there in sackcloth and ashes, so people wonder, what's going on? What is going on with this man? And perhaps they already know who he is. You know, he's Mordecai, one of the servants of the king. And so he is mourning at the gates of the king. He cannot go through the gate because the law of the Medes and the Persians forbids it. And why is that? Well, as I mentioned before, sackcloth and ashes is a symbolic way to show your grief. And in the Middle East, they're very publicans showing their grief. In the West, we're very private. We usually kind of bottle up with ourselves with grief and explode from the inside, which is not right. But here, we find that the report is given back to the queen. And let me get back to actually why this might be. Why would they forbid sackcloth and ashes and coming through the gate of the king? It's probably because the king did not want to be bothered. There's a characteristic you see of King Ahasuerus and the other heathen kings. Why do I want to know about the problems of my people? They're here to serve me. And you know, people who are given to great wealth and luxury, they want mirth. They want happiness. Every day is a party. Look at our Hollywood celebrities and their terrible lives, but they just try to go from party to party because they're always looking for mirth. So this king is very unattached from his people. He doesn't want the troubles of his people coming to him, which is so opposite of our king, Jesus. King Ahasuerus always has these laws that prevent people from coming to him. Our God says, "Come unto me, ye who are heavy laden with burdens, burdens of your heart and of your soul. Come to me." What does it say in Revelation? "I knock." Jesus is showing initiative. Come, open the door to me. I will receive you. A broken and contrite heart, I will not despise. That is a truth that will never be broken. Our God invites sinners. And so we believe in a true biblical church. The preaching goes forth to invite sinners, to invite all to Christ. We don't have a criteria. If you meet these five steps, then you can come to Christ. You come as you are. You come as dirty, rotten sinners. You look terrible. You smell terrible. You sound terrible. But Christ wants to have you and wants to bless you. And so that's the beauty of the gospel call. It's not without, it has no restriction, no prohibition, no discrimination for all peoples, all languages, all races, for God created you all. And he wants to have a people for himself. So think of the great contrast between this evil, selfish king and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our merciful God. So it's interesting. Esther hearing Mordecai in sorrow and in sackcloth and ashes, and just what an ugly display that is, she seeks to cover it up. I mean, I'm not talking about a political way, but she's like, here's some clothes. Have him put on some clothes and take a shower. Did you notice that? And why is this? Has her new rural surroundings influenced so quickly that she too does not want to witness sorrow and to ruin her day? Now, some of you, I might have told the story of, I didn't witness it, but I heard it years later. My grandmother, who was born in Germany, and hard-working woman, visited us one time when I was young, and my older sister, 10 years older, came home, and my mom was so embarrassed. And she said to my older sister, I don't know, I guess my mom's too embarrassed to go outside the house to deal with the problem, but my grandma was scrubbing the sidewalk on her hands and knees. And this was in Palo Alto, California in the 70s, so suburbs. No one scrubs their sidewalks, even with a hose. And she just told my sister, "Get your grandmother off her knees and off that sidewalk." She's so embarrassed. And so it's like Esther, she's embarrassed. Put these good clothes on Mordecai. And so the clothes are brought to him and he refuses. He refuses. And then Esther says, why? She sends the messenger back. Why? What's going on? Well, how come she didn't ask that in the first place? I mean, isn't that the natural caring, concern question for your relative and for a fellow believer? So Mordecai provides the full story about the written decree, and he shows it to her. Man, she wouldn't believe it. And so it's sent to her. All the evidence is there. There is a day of Holocaust coming. It won't be 6 years, it'll be one day. And we as Jews will be wiped out. So Mordecai pleads for Esther to intervene to the king, her husband, on behalf of her people. And then Esther quickly, with a calculator, seems like does the calculations. Whoa! You know what you're asking me? To approach the king unannounced? Again, this is one of the laws of the Medes and Persians for the king to be at ease. He doesn't want anyone to come to him. And perhaps we would like to have this, you know, law at work, you know. I always see, you know, cubicle signs. Oh, don't bother me. I can only help one person a day, and today is not your lucky day. You know, we have all these little signs because we want to get our work done. I don't want to be bothered. Maybe we don't want to do the work. I don't know. But, you know, the law of the king of the kings of the Persians is anyone who comes even to the entrance of the court uninvited, and the king will invite with his golden scepter. You know, he doesn't say anything, just that means he can come in. If you just come unannounced, you're dead. Again, a cruel, uncaring, thoughtless, selfish monarch, in contrast to our caring Lord. And so she explains this. And Mordecai knows that. But he pleads with her still. And he puts forth the problem. Again, you know, may the isolation of this despot put himself and her as the favorite. Things are so nice and so good now. You know, I've got a good life. And yet, if things are so good, why is it that her husband has not seen her in 30 days? So remember, he has a harem. I get my Harlem and harems mixed up here. He has many wives. And so Esther's saying, in essence, I can't do it. But Mordecai is not going to give up. Just as you would be praying to God, you just don't pray to God once. And I'm not saying Esther is a God, but you know, when there's something heavy on your heart, you have to go to the Lord again and again. And so Mordecai reminds us of that truth, that we must prevail. We must prevail in our need for a deliverance. And so he's talking to Esther. He's not talking to the captain of our faith. And remember that God is not mentioned by name. But he seeks to bring his young Christian cousin to her spiritual senses. In verse 13, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, and this is all through an intercessor. Have you noticed that? No. Mordecai's not speaking directly to Esther, and she's not speaking directly to him. There's the intercessor of her servant. He says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. You're not safe, Esther. He'll get you too, because you're a Jew. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And here's the only reference, even veiled as it is, towards God and His deliverance. We will have deliverance. God will bring it. It might be from another place, another person, but obviously it should start with you. So deliverance will rise from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So maybe put in modern language. Now listen here, Esther. Mordecai is saying, you will die. if you remain silent, if you do nothing, then the Lord will use someone else to bring deliverance. But you are in the palace. You are married to the man's name on this document. The king and the leader of this empire. You are his favorite wife. Don't you think you have a place, a means to help? See, only those who are not living have a reason not to pray. Consider that. Those who are not living on earth, if they are in faith, they are in the Lord. They're with the Lord in heaven, right? All needs are provided. Something to consider about. Do we really need to pray in heaven? I think we will worship God, but do we need to pray as we normally pray? You know, we don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore. We don't have to ask for deliverance from temptation. But those who are in hell, the opposite, are not praying to God, are not seeking forgiveness for their sins. They're simply crying out in anguish. And so we have here that Mordecai is basically saying, act, woman. Now. Now's the time. And of course, we have this comforting counsel by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Have it on your bulletin. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so here's a good reminder of the power of God's word. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Lord knew what was happening before it happened, because he is all knowing. In the time of Esther and Mordecai, and in our day now, seeing then that we have a great, not weak, not unfaithful, but we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. To hold fast is to hold firm, children, to hold really firm, steady. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Mordecai had a king who could not sympathize with his plight. But we have a greater king. Let me read on. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so it ends with verse 16. You should know this verse. You should memorize it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so it is sad that we don't see this more directly shown to us in this book of Esther. Esther is not bold. She is really not bold. She's hesitant in going to King Ahasuerus. But that was then. And today, what about you? Are you bold to go to Christ? You have this warm, loving invitation to come. Come to me, says your Lord. Does Mordecai rightly expect Esther to intervene to her husband to prevail? I think his confidence is that the Lord would work through this event. Yes, Esther is to help, to speak to the king. She needs to do that. And it's going to be an act of faith in the Lord to protect her, that she would not perish. But when Mordecai says, "No, have you not been brought to the palace for such a time as this?" Perhaps people will quote this too easily towards other people, and that telling them they are called to do a certain duty. You must be careful not to tell somebody that they are called to do a certain duty or have a certain calling, whether it be an office or a vocation or even something like marriage. You cannot tell somebody you are called to marriage or you're called to be a pastor before it happens. We cannot insist someone should serve as a deacon, elder, or a pastor. It's wrong to say someone is even called to parenthood, even when they are married, if they do not have children. We do not know the secret will of God. Then presuming to know the mind of God and bestowing upon others usually brings great folly and hardship to that individual. Now Esther does not say it, but she knows Mordecai is right. She must speak to the king. Neither one of them can know the outcome beforehand, but Mordecai knows the situation is dire. And we can't go roundabout, we can't be veiled about this. We must ask for help and deliverance. Of course, it's going to be interesting how Esther does it, but we'll get to that in the weeks ahead. But the especially Mordecai, and I think Esther as well, is aware that God cannot allow his people to be annihilated. They cannot be wiped off the face of the earth. And of course, we as Christians realize that as well. If we have our eschatology right, we are not free from trouble. We are not free from pain or even violent death because of our faith. But the Lord will not allow any evil people, cruel acts of providence to separate us from His love, from our security in Christ, of our salvation. So that is a given that we must remind ourselves of. The gift of salvation is not to be taken back by our God. But it is our duty to pray to God, especially in our day when we feel like we are becoming a foreign people within our own nation, when we feel like we are being hindered from practicing our faith more and more publicly. We must pray to the Lord. We must be deliberate in our witness of faith to others. And so we're reminded that we have the great King of Kings who is always ready to hear our prayers and our pleas. And he is ready to bring blessing to his people. And then we have in our account, which something that seems to be good, verse 16, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do likewise," Esther says. "And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." And then Mordecai did according to as Esther commanded. Well, this is how the chapter ends. So why the fasting? So children, what this means, if you do not already know, is that is fasting is the denial to yourself of food and sometimes even drink for a certain period of time. And usually it is done to put forth a concentrated focus upon your time of prayer. That you'd be more focused on prayer and perhaps given more time to prayer because you're not preparing a meal, you're not eating your meal, so you can have more time in the day to pray. And of course, if you have certain medical needs, it might prevent you from actually denying yourself food and drink, but for the average person, this can be done for a number of days. So it's a means of the help and of your prayer. Now, fasting is mentioned 17 times in the Scriptures. Not a whole lot of times, but both in Old and New Testament. Nearly every single time it is spoken in connection with prayer. And there are a few exceptions. And of course, in our chapter, there is an exception. But again, let me recall what happens in with Daniel, because I keep going back to Daniel as a book of contrast, because it's roughly the same time period, people, Jews in captivity, but they have a different approach. They're very open and direct. They don't hide. They are known for their faith. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. That means the captivity would last for 70 years, and then the Jews would be able to come back to Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God. Notice what is Daniel doing here, kids? I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. Beautiful statement. Beautiful action that Daniel's doing on behalf of his people and himself. We have the sackcloth, we have the ashes, we have the fasting in Esther chapter 4, but no mention of prayer. So not only does the book of Esther never mention the name of God, but it does mention people calling upon the name of God. But perhaps we should assume such. So this is a little bit tricky. Because it doesn't say about any Jew throughout the empire praying. That is utterly impossible to believe. We can talk about someone's weak faith, like Esther or Mordecai. But for none of the Jews to be praying? So with charity, we would extend to Mordecai and Esther. We would say that this implies that there is prayer. But either way, the Lord will work through His people or without His people. The Lord is not dependent upon us. Now, He usually works through us, even with our weaknesses. And this is a phenomenal thing to consider. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That means we have to share the Word. We have to offer printed Bibles, at least, for people to read, or people to hear a sermon recorded or live, or have a conversation that will spark something, but it will be the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord works through people. He works through His prayers. You know, no missionary effort, no congregation will survive without fervent prayer. And that's why we need to be praying for our health here. But the Lord is faithful to His promise. And He'll find His people unfaithful many times. But He must fulfill His promise. So our heroes are not void of faith, neither are the Jews in the empire. There must be prayer going on, I believe. Remember what Thomas Watson said in his book on the Lord's Prayer, that the Lord is not always quick to answer prayer, but He is in this situation. It's like you encountering the street musician, you know, maybe on Franklin Street or downtown Durham. You know, you don't want to put your money in real quick because you want, you know, want them to play a little bit longer, you know. Because they, you know, put money in, they'll stop and say thank you. And so it is with our prayers that the Lord delights to hear our prayers, even our cries, because we're showing affection towards Him. We're showing a dependence upon Him. We are exercising faith. And so the Lord delights in the prayers of His people. Now, last week, we were finishing up the book of James at the nursing home. And it ends with a high focus of prayer. It begins with that as well in that book. But it talks about have fervent prayer, to be effectual prayer. Let me just remind you of what it says, James 5, verse 13 through 18, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That should be just a natural course of reaction. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. But we know the good reason for that. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Notice, prayer of faith. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I think this is really speaking in a spiritual context. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So you say, well, that was miraculous. No, he was a man of like passions, of like sins, like you and I. That's the point. So truly, Mordecai and all Jews would see this incident as one of great suffering, and probably greater suffering to come. And of course, they needed to pray. They couldn't do anything else. And you and I need to pray daily for our walk, for others. And there's things that are heavy on our heart. We cannot be too busy in the day to not pray. We cannot say, well, it's not comfortable to pray. We need to pray. Let's wake up and pour our hearts out to the Lord. Let's put our first affections in the day towards our God. And yes, we have to be fervent, but we have to have faith when we pray. Faith in our God, faith in His Word. And we need to intercede for others. Mordecai is going to Esther. Esther, intercede for our people. It is our privilege as Christians to pray for brothers and sisters in the faith, but to pray for those who are not our brothers and sisters, that they may too be part of the family of God. We pray for our congregations are within our denomination and for churches outside of our denomination. We pray for the good of the kingdom of God. Pray for our leaders, for God commands us to do so. We want them to be blessed in God as well. See, for many Jews in Esther's day, they prayed for the good of the leaders of Persia. Do you think? Maybe not. Probably not. They were the ones that kept them away from Judea. They were the ones, or at least the Babylonians. And what's the difference between Babylonians and Persians? I mean, not much from the Jews' perspective. They destroyed the temple, took away the sacrifice. Perhaps if they prayed for their leaders, maybe they wouldn't be in such a predicament. But we are to pray for our Congress, our state legislators, our county officials, our president, Supreme Court. Doesn't mean we have to cherish them and love them as a close friend, but we pray for the good of God working in them. Look at the reminder for us in verse 14. For if he remains completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. See, this emphasizes that Mordecai knew that the Lord would be faithful. The question here was, would Esther be faithful? It's not a question whether God would be faithful. See, the Messiah would have to come from the people of God. Messiah had not yet come. They would not be destroyed. So God would bring deliverance. But how? They did not know. And so for us, we know that God will build up His kingdom. It is going to be a glorious kingdom. It's not going to be a half-abandoned, damaged, rusty kingdom that Christ will deliver up to His Father. It is a glorious city, as you read in Revelation. So a little challenge to our eschatology here. But Jesus said to Peter, as Charlie made reference to, that Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, that confession is the rock by which the church is built upon. And the gates of hell cannot, will not, prevail against the church. And so we must have faith to believe that promise. Now you might read through this book and think, pray people, fear the Lord, turn to the Lord, call upon His name. But this is the message God has for us. We are to call upon God, not wait for the last minute for disaster to come towards us and great threats to our lives. We are not to fret about others who do not honor the Lord. We are to pray for them. We are to be compassionate towards those who tread upon God's commandments. We are to pity our enemies and to love them. And in loving them, we are to show them the better way. We are to share the blessing that we have received and that we are ones who have access to the Lord. We have been invited to the Lord as sinners. And we come with our filth and our guilt, and yet He is faithful to wash us clean. Now I hope, as we live in the day of social media, that we are not known on our Facebook pages for our conservative political views. And to think that our political views is our statement of faith. Your faith might, and probably should, formulate your political views, but your political views are not your faith. Your faith must be a profession in Christ, upholding His Word and standing by Him and His truth. Now Esther does recognize her duty at the end and to speak to the king, and she knows that she may die in the process, and she says, if I perish, I perish. That's not a very godly attitude, I don't think. She should acknowledge that she may perish, but there is a greater resurrection. She should acknowledge, as the great martyrs of old, that even though she will be killed, that she will still love the Lord and honor Him. She should have stated her confidence in the Lord who is sovereign over all events. She simply expresses fatalistic thoughts. But that was her. What about you? Are you still seeking God's peace? God's direction? God's intervention in your life crisis? What do you prefer? Wallowing in pain and confusion, or seeking the Lord's wisdom and finding deliverance? Sometimes we like to be like Mordecai at the beginning. Woe is me. Everything is going against me. And it was for Mordecai at that point. But do we turn to the Lord? Do we have confidence that the Lord will lift us up in the end, even though we may be humbled at present? So we are to find Christ always. Is God's desire and His nature to extend peace to the sinner and eternal comfort and blessing to His followers. So let us follow Him and beseech Him always with the prayers due to Him. And let us do it with adoration and with worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek, O Lord, Your peace. We seek the strengthening of our faith, that we would always go to You, Lord, that we will find refuge at the throne of grace, not a throne of terror like the despots of old, but a throne that is filled with the love of God, who extends the scepter of love and graciousness towards all who come to him with humility of spirit. So, Lord, may we have that spirit. May we have that confidence in our God. And may we increase in our faith and the manifestation of that faith in all areas of our life. O Lord, save us, for we are undone in ourselves, but you are full of goodness and grace. So we call upon you through the merits and intercession of our great High Priest, Jesus, your beloved Son and our great King. Amen.